beside the highway breaking. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bid his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Thank you, Brother Hughes. Well, it's great to see you here tonight. Appreciate you braving the elements and being out on this Tuesday night. Someone said Sunday that there might be snow tomorrow. And I said, well, my, you're just showing me every aspect of Ohio. Bright sunny day on Monday, rainy day on Tuesday, snow on Wednesday. What's left? But I'm so glad you're here tonight, and I hope you'll be back tomorrow night and Thursday night as the Lord tarries, and praying that God will do good things in our hearts. Turn in your Bibles this evening, right to the middle, and that should get you to the Psalms, and then turn towards the New Testament, one book, into the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15. I'm going to speak tonight about something that I see every one of you has with you tonight. And I'm sure that you have used it some today. Someone has said it's the only tool that gets sharper with use. The book of Proverbs, chapter 15, devotes almost the entire chapter discussing this particular subject. So we'll just look at verse 2 that says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." The tongue, the ability to speak, to communicate. Can you imagine how frustrating it must be to folk that are unable to speak, a lifetime unable to communicate with their voice? What a wonderful gift God has given us in this matter of speech, the gift of being able to communicate with other people. The Bible has a great deal to say about our tongue. And so tonight, the question is, what is your mouth saying about you? What is your mouth saying about you? The Scripture speaks, as I said, a great deal about the tongue. And there are many passages that express concern with regard to the proper use of our tongue. We can use it, we can misuse it. David was concerned that his tongue might be a source of sin. He said in Psalm 39 and verse 1, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." He said, I'm especially concerned that if there are people using New Testament and 21st century terms, if there are unsaved people around me, I'm concerned that I might say something with my tongue that would reflect upon my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm concerned that I might sin with my tongue, and I might especially say something that would offend an unsaved individual and cause them not to want to know my Lord. So David expressed concern for the tongue as a possible source of sin. Solomon expressed concern for the tongue as a source of trouble. He said in Proverbs 21 and 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." You know, so much of family problems start with somebody's tongue. So much of difficulties at work or in the neighborhood can start with a person's tongue. Many problems in churches begin with somebody's tongue. And so Solomon was concerned for the tongue as a source for trouble. James, of course, devotes an entire chapter in his brief epistle. Chapter 3 is devoted almost entirely to the matter of the tongue, especially as a source of corruption. But perhaps the most sobering concern for the tongue is expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ when in Matthew 12 and verse 36, he said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Did you notice that? Every idle word, not just the intentional words, not just the things that we say with purpose. He said every idle word that we speak, we're going to give an account for one day before God. Say, that's serious business. No doubt that the Word of God expresses great concern with regard to this wonderful gift that God has given us, the tongue, the ability to speak. And the character of the tongue can reveal a great deal about a person. As Peter stood around the fire that night when the Lord Jesus was being tried, and several times people said, "Why, you're one of his disciples." "No," he said, "I'm not." And finally a young girl said, "I know you're one of his. Your speech betrayeth thee." Interesting account back in the Old Testament. The Ephraimites and the Gileadites were at war. And the Ephraimites came out on the losing end of the battle. And they were trying to get back across the Jordan River to their home land. And the Gileadites set up a checkpoint, Charlie, at the crossing point there of the Jordan River. And as people would come to cross, they'd give them a little test. They said, say Shibboleth. And the Bible says that try as they might, the Ephraimites could not frame that sh sound. And they would say, Sibboleth. And if they said, if a man said Sibboleth, that's the last word he ever spoke. They knew who they were by their speech. Say, if some fella said to you, I'm going to pack my car in the garage, you wouldn't say, oh, he must be from Mississippi. Someone says, hey, we're so glad to see you all, and we'll hope you come down and visit sometime. We'll set a big bowl of grits and gravy in front of you. You wouldn't say, oh, you must be up from New England somewhere. No, you can tell a great deal about a person by just listening to them speak. Many times, the region of the country they're from. As you listen to them talk, you can oftentimes tell the things that are really important in their life because they talk about them. Our tongue, our mouth, our speech reveals a great deal about us. So let's look tonight. Let's take the test of the tongue and see, what is my mouth saying about me? There are basically two types of mouths or tongues in the Word of God. There's the carnal mouth and there's the consecrated mouth. The carnal mouth is that which reflects the old fallen nature. Every one of us starts out with a carnal mouth because we're unsaved. We're at odds with God. And so our mouth will reveal that. There are some various designs of the carnal mouth. In a word, the carnal mouth is uncontrolled. Notice in Proverbs 15, verse 2, the latter part, the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. It's just uncontrolled. That, in a word, describes the carnal mouth, the mouth of the unsaved individual. Now, once a person gets saved, he becomes a new creature in Christ. But listen, he still has a carnal nature that tries to display itself. He can have victory over that old nature. But that old nature is still there, waging war and trying to gain the upper hand. So it's possible, even after a person has been saved, to display a carnal mouth. Now, what is the design of the carnal mouth? Well, first of all, it's a crude, coarse mouth. Speaking crude things, even cursing. Saying that which is questionable, that which is shady, that which is offensive, even profane. Proverbs 15 and verse 28, the latter part, the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now it seems like it's the same word as we used in verse 2, speaking about the mouth of fools pouring out foolishness, but it's two different words in the original language. And the word translated poureth out in verse 28 literally means to belch. Belching out. Say, have you ever been talking to someone and they get kind of close and all of a sudden they burp right in your face? Kind of disgusting. Well, that's what Solomon says in Proverbs. That's what the carnal mouth does. It's belching out foolishness. It's belching out that which is crude, that which is coarse. You know, I'm amazed today at how many people who profess to be Christians. You'll hear them talking, they'll say, oh my God, oh Lord. And they're not saying it in prayer. They're not saying it in testimony of the Lord. They're saying it as an exclamation. They're taking God's name in vain. Say, that's a carnal mouth. Crude, coarse, cursing. The carnal mouth, another point in its design, it's a contemptuous mouth, mocking spiritual things. Jude, the 18th verse, speaks about mockers in the last times. Peter likewise speaks about that. Mockers in the last time, making a mockery of the things of God. You know, I think a first cousin to that is spiritual flippancy. Making jokes about spiritual things. Speaking lightly about spiritual matters. As I was a teenager, I've always sort of enjoyed that humor that kind of makes a play on words. And as a teenager, I became acquainted with a person who was quite good at taking a scripture verse and giving it a double meaning that was rather comical and all. And I thought, well, that's rather clever. And so I began seeing what verses of scripture I could sort of make a little play on words. Until one day I heard a speaker say that he used to do that. But after a while, he realized that as he was reading the scripture, whenever he came across those verses that he had made a joke of or had made a play on words for, it was very hard for him to get the message of that verse, because the first thing that came to his mind was the pun or the joke. And I thought about that. I said, you know, that's true. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so the contemptuous mouth that makes a mockery and just takes lightly and flippantly spiritual things, that's a characteristic of a carnal mouth. Another characteristic is it's a caustic mouth. We talk about caustic substances. Under the kitchen sink, oftentimes, there are some things that are caustic. That means they're burning, they're stinging. A carnal mouth is a mouth that is caustic, that is burning, that is stinging. The psalmist speaks so graphically in Psalm 140, verse 3. He says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. A caustic, poisonous, bitter, stinging mouth. Young lady in a public high school became the object of a rumor by another girl that had it in for her. And soon the girl heard the rumor, and she said, well, that's so preposterous, no one will believe it. But the rumor continued to spread through the school, and as people would spread it, they'd add a little to it. And after a while, the girl realized it had gotten out of control. It was spreading like wildfire, and she did what she could to try to squelch it, but it just kept spreading throughout the student body. One night, her mother called for her to come to supper, and she didn't come down immediately as she usually did. And Mom called again, and she still didn't come, so Mom went up the stairs to the bedroom to see what was holding her up. And as she walked in, she found her teenage daughter hanging in the closet. And there was a note saying that she just couldn't live with that rumor any longer. Say, that other girl was never convicted of murder, but she murdered that young lady. She murdered her with her tongue. And oh, the caustic, bitter, stinging tongue of the carnal nature. And then there's the complaining mouth, griping and complaining. Again, Jude and verse 16, the first part, talks about murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Murmurers, complainers, griping, never satisfied. If it isn't just their way, they gripe and complain about. Well, Jude gives us the insight into that griper and that complainer. He's walking after his own lusts, his own desires. In other words, he's just a selfish person. If it isn't his way, if it isn't to his liking, doesn't matter if it is to many others' likings, he's going to gripe and complain about it. That's a carnal mouth, a complaining, griping mouth. Then there's what I call the cannibal mouth. The cannibal mouth. That's the mouth that's devouring others with criticism and gossip. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, chapter 5, verse 15, said, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. A cannibal mouth, eating up other people with gossip and criticism. It's a carnal mouth. And then there's the conceited mouth. Jude again, the latter part of verse 16. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. I'm the greatest. There was a boxer that was noted for that statement. But there are a lot of other people. Great swelling words, puffing themselves up, putting himself as the important individual. The conceited mouth. That's a carnal mouth. And then, perhaps the most subtle of all, the counterfeit mouth. The counterfeit mouth. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 8, said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They were counterfeits. Oh, they were talking pious. They seemed to be honoring him with their mouth, with their lips. But he said, it's not the real expression of their heart. Their heart is far from me. You know, there are some words that are very difficult for translators to put into certain languages. But I understand there is one concept, one word, that gives no problem to a person translating into any language. And that's the idea of hypocrisy. Every language has a word or a phrase or a concept to express hypocrisy. I like one of the South American Indian tribes uses. They talk about a person who has a straight mouth and a crooked heart. That's how they express hypocrisy. A straight mouth, a crooked heart. Sounds like somewhat like what the Lord Jesus said about those who honor me with their lips and their mouths. They seem to have a straight mouth, but their heart is far from me. They have a crooked heart. And so this is the design of the carnal mouth, whether it's the only mouth a person has because they're unsaved, they have no new nature, or whether it's a Christian who has a new nature, but from time to time lets that old nature display itself in displays of carnality, and especially through their mouth. But then there's the consecrated mouth, the mouth of one who has come to know Christ and has been made a new creature. What is the desire of the consecrated or converted mouth? Well, again, in one word, the consecrated mouth is controlled. Just as the carnal mouth is uncontrolled, the consecrated mouth is controlled. Now, James makes very clear in his third chapter that no man can tame his tongue. But he and others make it very clear throughout Scripture that certainly by the grace of God, we can control our tongue. So what is the desire and the characteristics of the consecrated, controlled mouth? Well, first of all, it's a confessing mouth. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's a confessing mouth. What's it confessing? Well, first of all, it's confessing the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Man was on a riverboat one day going down the Mississippi River, and he was standing up on the deck looking out at the shoreline passing by, and after a while another man came up and stood beside him, and they stood in silence looking at the sights on the shore. After a while another riverboat came upriver. And as that boat got almost across from them, all of a sudden this second man became very excited. He said, Sir, you see that man over there? That's the riverboat captain. That's the captain of that boat." And the man said, "Well, so what?" He said, "Every one of these boats has a captain." "Oh, sir, he's a very special captain. Because, you see, one day I fell into this river, and I was about to drown. And that man risked his life to pull me out and to save me. And he said, ever since that day, I just delights to point him out." You know, my friend, every one of us was being swept at the river to go plunging over the falls into the lake of fire as a lost sinner. And if the Lord Jesus has reached down and pulled you out of that river and rescued you from the fiery pit of hell, do you delight to point him out? Do you delight to confess him and tell of him to others? The consecrated mouth delights in confessing the Savior and the salvation. The consecrated mouth also delights in expressing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, we're living in a very hopeless time. People feel like there's very little hope. But Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." A confessing mouth that's witnessing to the hope that we have in Christ. And then that confessing mouth that takes opportunity to praise the Lord, to offer sacrifices of praise, as it's called in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 6, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God." Using our mouth to glorify God rather than taking his name in vain. And so the consecrated mouth, the converted mouth, is desirous of confessing Christ and salvation, confessing the hope that we have in Christ, praising the Lord. And then that consecrated mouth is also a constructive mouth. Proverbs 10, verse 11. "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." A constructive mouth. I'm sure you living in farm areas, some of you may have wells. You know the value. I certainly know the value of a well, having grown up in desert area out in Arizona. What a valuable thing a well is. A well can water seed. A well can quench thirst. And so the consecrated mouth is a constructive mouth. It's a well of life. It waters the seed that perhaps others have sown for the Lord Jesus, the seed of the Word of God in some heart, and you come along, and with your mouth, you're able to water that seed and add to that which perhaps a loved one or friend has shared with that individual. It can quench the thirst of one who is parched by the near fires of hell, and being able to tell him of the water of life that's found in Christ Jesus. Oh, that wonderful, constructive mouth that is able to build up is like a well. And then it's a comforting mouth, an encouraging mouth. You know, it's not hard to criticize. We can find something to criticize in anybody or anything. But it takes a special individual to be able to encourage. Now, if there's some criticism needed, then it should be extended, but also encouragement. It's interesting that Paul, in all of his epistles, and especially in those like the Corinthian epistles, where he's going to have to really deal with these people about things, but he starts out commending them. The message to the seven churches in Revelation, where the Lord says, I have somewhat against you. But first, he, with the exception of one of those churches, he commends them for something, encourages them. A consecrated mouth is a comforting mouth, seeking to encourage. Little Bobby didn't do well on his report card. And his teacher knew that his parents were probably going to really get on to him when he got home. So the teacher had written in the comments page, "Bobby works hard, and I'm sure he'll do better." Say, she could have added her criticism, he needs to get on the ball, he needs to... No, she sought to be an encouragement to that young boy. And so the consecrated mouth is a constructive mouth, it's a confessing mouth, it's a comforting mouth, it's a clean mouth. Paul writing to the folk at the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," building up. It's a clean mouth. And then it's a courageous mouth. Paul asks again the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 19, to pray that I may boldly open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. We think of Paul as being very brave and just always ready to speak. Apparently there were times when Paul, like all the rest of us, are a little hesitant, maybe a little fearful. He said, "Pray that I may open my mouth boldly to witness for Christ and to give the good news of the gospel." The consecrated mouth is a courageous mouth. Peter Cartwright was a raw-boned prairie preacher. And on one occasion, Cartwright was preaching in a little prairie church, and there were several preachers sitting on the platform behind him, and Cartwright was really coming down hard on sin. And all of a sudden, in the back door walked General Andrew Jackson, a profane man. And he sat down in the pew, and Cartwright was preaching against sin, and one of those preachers behind him pulled on his coat tail and said, "Mr. Cartwright, General Jackson just came in." And Cartwright just kept preaching, and the fellow tugged a little harder. "Mr. Cartwright, General Jackson is here." Cartwright just kept on preaching, hammering against sin. And finally, the fellow gave a hard tug. He said, "Mr. Cartwright, General Jackson is here." And Cartwright stopped and he said, "Who is General Jackson? If he doesn't repent, he'll be forever lost." You know what Jackson did? After the service, outside, those guys on the platform just about went under their chairs. But outside after the service, General Andrew Jackson said, "I wish I had 100 men in my army with the courage of Peter Cartwright." A courageous mouth. Now, sometimes people say, "Well, I just say what I think." The problem with most of those people is they don't think. Oh, courageous speech isn't just spouting. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says that a fool expresses all of his thoughts. It's not just spouting off whatever comes to your mind, no. But when something needs to be said, it's said with meekness, with love, but courageously. That's a characteristic of the converted, controlled, consecrated mouth. And then it's a credible mouth. It's a believable mouth. In Galatians 3, verse 9, "Lie not one to another." James, in chapter 5, verse 12, said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." When you're joking around and teasing, people know that. But when you are serious, people know that what you say, you mean. You're a person of your word. They can count on you. They can believe you. Your yea means yea. Your nay means nay. There's no backing off and hedging. A consecrated mouth is a credible mouth, a believable mouth. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 talks about the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. Say, when the Lord Jesus walks through the orchard of our conversation, does he find good fruit or does he find rotten fruit? We need to listen to ourselves talk from time to time and see what it is that's coming out of our mouth. And so the scripture expresses great concern for the tongue. It gives us the characteristics of the carnal, fallen nature mouth and of the consecrated, converted mouth. But it also gives us the keys to the mouth. And the chief key, our Lord Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 6, when he said in verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." You see, the mouth is just the pump showing what's really down in the heart. If a person talks coarse and profane with his mouth, it's because he has a coarse, profane heart. If a person speaks lies with his mouth, it's because he has a lying heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. You see, the mouth is like a pump. You go out and to one of these old-time pumps that you have to pump that handle, and you put the bucket underneath, and you pump the handle, and out comes the water into the bucket. It's rusty. It's got green gagas floating on the top, just nasty looking. You don't say, "Oh, look what the pump did to the water." No, the pump just showed what was down in the well. You take that bucket and put it under the spigot, and you begin to pump, and out comes crystal clear water, ready to be drunk. You don't say, "My, didn't the pump do a wonderful thing for that water?" No, the pump just simply revealed what was down in the well. And so our mouth reveals what's down in the heart. And so a key to the controlled mouth is having a controlled heart. There's no way to have a controlled mouth if there's not a controlled heart. If the Lord Jesus doesn't live in our life, there's no way that our mouth is going to consistently honor him and speak of him. And so a controlled mouth requires a controlled heart. It requires a conscientious mind. Solomon speaks of that throughout the book of Proverbs. A mind that's conscientious about what it's feeding on, because what we feed our mind eventually seeps down into our heart. And so we need to be careful what kind of books we read, what kind of magazines we read, what kind of television we watch, what we do on the internet, what kind of DVDs we watch. A conscientious mind that is seeking to think on the right things. Paul gave a whole list of things to the Philippians, about 8 things, and he said, "Think on these things." Say, if we will let our mind go, our mind will just eat whatever is available. There has to be a conscientious mind that says, "No, there are some things I'm not going to feed my mind on and let it seep down into my heart." And then there's the conscious effort. A conscious effort. We don't just sit down and say, "Now, God, you just take control of my mouth." No, David spoke of the tongue. Solomon spoke of the tongue. Paul speaks of the tongue. James speaks of the tongue. And every one of them, in the course of speaking about the tongue, deals with the fact that we have a responsibility before God to control that tongue. There's a conscious effort on our part. And so the key to the mouth is, first of all, having a controlled heart, because we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we let him have the control. It'll show in our mouth. A conscientious mind that's steering clear of those things that could corrupt the heart. And a conscious effort to control our tongue. David prayed in Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He said, "Let what I'm saying and let what I'm thinking about be acceptable to you, O Lord." Say, what is your mouth saying about you? Is your mouth saying that you've never really been saved, and that you don't know Christ? Is your mouth saying, "Well, yes, I know the Lord, but the old carnal nature, I'm letting it have some control here. It's showing itself in some of the characteristics of the carnal tongue." What is our mouth saying about us? Is our mouth, a well of life, or is there the hint of a cesspool? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that as each one of us considers what our mouth says day by day in our homes, in school, on the job, in the neighborhood, may we listen to our talk and see if we're displaying the carnal mouth or a consecrated mouth. And there may be some here tonight. The reason that there's so much characteristic of the carnal mouth is because that's the only nature they have, a carnal nature. They've never repented of their sin. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Have never become a new creature in Christ. Lord, I pray if that be the case, they would tonight say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And right now, I'll put my trust in him alone, not in what I can do, not in a church, not in religious ritual, but in Christ alone. And then, Lord, if there are Christian folk here tonight, and as the message is developed and we've looked at some of the characteristics of the carnal mouth, it struck home because they said, you know, my mouth is revealing that characteristic. Lord, I pray that they would settle the matter with thee tonight and say, Lord, I want you to be in control of my mouth and to help me by your grace to control what I say, to control how I'm thinking and what I feed my mind upon, to make the conscious effort to keep my tongue in control. And before I close, I wonder if there are those tonight who would say, Preacher, Spirit of God is talking to my heart right now about my tongue. And I need to talk to the great heart of God and just admit that what he's talking to me about is true and that I need to settle it with him. And you'd slip up your hand and say, as you close the prayer, I want to open my heart to the great heart of God and just talk with him right now and get this matter settled. And I wish you'd remember me generally as you close the prayer. Just slip up your hand and put it back down anywhere. Yes, God bless you. Anywhere across the building. Yes, God bless you. Yes. Others, yes. Yes. That which people can hear. And if we profess to be a Christian and they know that, and they're hearing things that are contrary to what they know a Christian, how a Christian should be talking, it could cause somebody to stumble over our tongue into hell. You'd say, remember me as you close the prayer. Anyone else? Now, Father, you've seen the hands. And I pray that right now, whatever the aspect is that you've talked to the heart about, they'll talk to your great heart. And know that you're ready and eager to forgive and to enable them by your grace to be what they ought to be. And that includes the way we talk. And we'll thank thee for what thou dost do in each of our lives. Lord, this is something every one of us deals with. Every one of us has to be conscious of throughout this lifetime. At any time that old carnal nature could rise up and display itself. Help us, Lord, by the grace of God, to be victorious. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.